Blessing. Well, let's turn in our Bibles, please. Will you with me to Psalm 42? Psalm 42. A couple of weeks ago, I was in one of those moments of downward moments of my emotions and feelings and things, and so I was looking through Scripture and came across this wonderful psalm, which encourages me every time I read it, Psalm 42. I've entitled it, A Despairing Soul's Desire for God. A Despairing Soul's Desire for God. And you'll see why as we read it. Let me read this text for us this morning. Psalm 42. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, "Where is your God?" These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. Father, I pray that you would guide our hearts into the truth that you have for us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What makes you feel like throwing in the towel, simply giving up on life? What are the things that prompt you to say, enough is enough, I quit? We all have them, don't we? We have them from time to time, sometimes more frequently than we would like to acknowledge, where it seems as though life has just run its course and we're tired of it and have nothing else to receive or to give. It's not uncommon for God's people, for us, to find ourselves in situations of despair. Not unusual at all. Might come on because of an illness. It might come to us because of a job loss, a relationship that's turned sour, and suddenly we find our emotions, our hearts just downcast, and we don't know where to turn or how to come through that unless we have the good sense to look up to the God who provides. This psalm, Psalm 42, is a ray of hope in the darkness of despair. We don't know the context in which it was written. We don't know who wrote this particular psalm. It would be easy for us, as some have, to assume that this is a psalm of David, and it would fit very well with David's experience, his life, and a couple of occasions. It might have been written in the time when David was fleeing from King Saul. You remember the story, the Old Testament story. Saul was the very first king of Israel. God had appointed him as king, but Saul had failed miserably and had walked away from God, and so God said, I'm going to take the kingdom away from you, Saul, and I'm going to give it to someone else. And God tapped David to be his successor. Well, Saul became aware of this and was out to take David's life. David was on the run, hiding from Saul for years at a time, hiding out in caves, hiding out in holes, hiding away from God. And it could have been easy for him to say at any one of these times, God, where are you? Help me. Others have suggested that this may have taken place during David's experience with his son Absalom. Again, that story you recall. David eventually became king. And down the road, a few years into his kingship, his son Absalom decided it was his turn to be king. And so he raised up an army, and he came in, and he drove his own father out of Jerusalem, put David on the run. David fled across the Jordan River, and Absalom set up his kingdom. And quickly after that usurping of the throne, Absalom was defeated in battle and killed, and David returned as king, but with this deep and heavy heart. It could have been in that moment, those times, when he said, God, where are you? Others have suggested this has been written much later, maybe during the time the Israelites went into exile into Babylon. And they would have been crying out as they're going along and as their captors are taunting them, where's your God now? Saying, God, where are you now? In the middle of their despair. We don't know the exact context. I tend to think the David story fits best, but we don't know the exact context. That may help us because it really means that it's in our context of what you and I are going through. And maybe this morning you've come and you have a heavy heart. Something in life is just burdening you. And there's that sense of despair. This psalm speaks to our hearts. And maybe you've come this morning and life is great and you're celebrating the good things that God has given to you. That's great. There's something in this psalm for us as well to remind us that all good things come from God. So let's take a look at this. In the psalm, we basically find this very simple truth that in our times of deepest despair, our hope rests in God alone. Our hope rests in God alone. The psalm is laid out in two laments, each one followed by a refrain, a positive, uplooking refrain. So we'll look at it in that order, two laments and the two refrains. First, the first lament. The writer talks about his feelings, deep feelings of despair, and we find that deep feelings of despair drive us actually to deepen our desire for God, to deepen our desire for God. Verse 1, it says, "As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" In our times of despair, our soul hungers and thirsts to be in the very presence of God. The imagery is so beautiful here. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you. A deer living in Palestine in those days, in the arid areas, it would always be thirsty, always looking for the stream of living water, especially if that deer were being pursued by a predator, running and hiding and trying to escape and finding the necessity of water to sustain life and health itself. Could have been very much like David, running and hiding and seeking for refreshment in God. Some of you are deer hunters. You know the experience. You're chasing down the prey, and that animal is needing sustenance, but you go after it anyway, don't you? So be gentle with them as you do your deer hunting, as they're panting. If they're stopping by a stream of water as you're chasing them, give them a little, just give them a little time, let them drink, and go after them. Whatever you have to do in your deer hunting world, right? So, but it's that idea of desire, of thirst, of longing, of necessity. And the psalmist is writing, said, this is the way my soul feels when I'm in despair. And I'm just dying of thirst. I need you, God, in my life. I need the living God. When can I go and meet with God? To be in the presence of God. I'd say also within the context to be in the presence of God's people, because later he talks about the joyful procession. When the pandemic hit, we, of course, like so many others, had to discontinue meeting together as the body of Christ in person, and so we were grateful for the technology to help us continue to hold services by live stream, and we continue to do that. We're grateful for that technology. But in those days, there was just something missing. There's something missing. You felt it. I felt it. That absence of our ability to be together as God's church. And etched in my mind is Easter Sunday of 2020. It will always stick there for that reason. That was the weeks leading up to Easter. We were thinking, well, maybe we'll be back by Easter. Maybe we'll be back for Easter. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, 4 weeks to flatten the curve. Maybe we'll be back by Easter. And it became apparent that we would not be able to meet on Easter Sunday, which is such a celebrative Sunday for us. It has been all of my life, all your life. When we come together on Resurrection Sunday, and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we share food together, and the music is wild, and we just enjoy the worship together, and we celebrate the fact that Jesus is alive. Easter Sunday 2020, we had 10 people here, running the tech, doing the worship, doing the preaching, the normal for that era, right? And it's etched in my mind a couple of reasons. First, we were able to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Praise God for that. He is alive, and that hadn't changed. But the other part of it for me was when the service came to an end and we said, praise God, have a great Easter. And then the cameras went off, and the 10 of us were here in the room, and I just looked around and I thought, how hollow my heart feels to not be together with you, to be worshiping in the celebrative way that we have become accustomed to. There's something about our hearts longing to be in the presence of God with God's people. And so it's so refreshing to be together again, isn't it? And I know some aren't able to yet, and you will, and I know that you long to have that. But I also recognize, as I talk to other pastors and I read about the church across America, there is a significant number of people who have just, throughout the pandemic, discovered in their life that they don't really need any of it. Their hearts are not thirsting for God. They're not panting to be in the presence of God. They've discovered in their own heart, for whatever reason, they don't really need God's people anymore. They barely need God. What a sad condition. I think it reveals what was in the heart to begin with, so many ways. But for those who have experienced God in our lives, we need to be in His presence. When can I go and meet with God? When can I go and meet with Him? One of the important features of my discipline over the years as a pastor has been taking a retreat day away with God each month, just to say, okay, everything has to be set aside. I've got to have time with God. And some months that's harder to come by, and some months that gets encroached on in so many ways where it becomes a half a day and then a 2 hour and then maybe a half an hour time with God. But when can I go and meet with God? When can I just have some time with God? That's the heart of those who love Christ. I hope that's your heart. I hope that you say, when is that time in the day when I can open the Word and I can pray and just be in God's presence for a few minutes? When in that week, when in that month can I set aside time and just let God speak to my heart? I hope that your heart hungers for God. I hope that your soul thirsts for God, for the living God, when you say, when can I go meet with God? Well, in times of despair, our soul hungers for God. In times of despair, our tears may seem like our only sustenance. Look what he says in verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? In whatever despairing situation this writer is experiencing, he's being taunted by those who are against him. See, God has abandoned you. You have no need for God. He's not there. Where is your God now when you're in your time of despair? And he says, my tears have become my food day and night. And when we're despairing, whatever's taking place in our hearts that makes us want to throw in the towel, it seems as though our tears are our only sustenance. We cry, we weep. Grown men cry. I've sat with men who wept over their broken marriage. I've sat with men who wept because they lost a job. Grown men cry. I'm not given to tears frequently, but I've wept over losses and hurts. And there are times when it just feels like God is out of the picture. You've experienced that too. We've all gone through that. And it feels like all we have are tears, 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 and there's nothing else. We lose our appetite, and we just say, God, where are you? Well, he's there. He hasn't moved away, but we've lost our sense of him. And in our times of despair, our joyful worship seems like a distant memory. In verse 4, these things I remember, he writes, as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Again, if this were David writing, he might have been reflecting on the time when he led the procession as the Ark of the Covenant was being brought into Jerusalem, into the tabernacle that would be eventually the temple, and as he's singing and shouting and dancing his way in, and maybe now he's in a different place where he says, I remember those days. They're gone. Distant memory. And maybe for some of us, we think of the good old days when our spiritual life seemed vibrant and when it seemed like God was just blessing us and blessing us and blessing us. We were growing and growing and growing. And now we look back and say, where did those days go? I want that again. I pant for that again. This is that place of deep desire for God. To say, in my despair, I want God in my life in the richest way possible. A deep desire for God. Well, what we learn from this is that we tend to neglect to God when all is well, but we tend to cry out to him when life takes a downward turn. We do that when things are going well. We forget how hungry we are for God, how thirsty we are for God. Life is good. We can cruise along. See, for those of us who are in a good place today, celebrative, life is good, the concern for us is to stay focused on God because we might get our eyes off from him. But if we're in despair, we can find hope. And that's what that very next verse tells us in this first refrain in the psalm. Verse 5, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me, he asks himself. Why? In other words, it's baseless. There's no reason to be in such despair. Yes, life is terrible. Yes, things are falling apart around me, but I've got God. Why would I be in despair? Why are you downcast? Why so disturbed? He says, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. This refrain tells us that there is always a better future in store for those who have experienced God's salvation. Always a better future in store for those who have experienced God's salvation. My Savior and my God, I will yet praise him. There is a better future ahead for me. Always the case for us as believers in Christ. No matter where we are, we can say, I'm going to put my hope in God because there is a better future with him. Now, that better future might lie within our lifetime. It might be just around the corner. God might restore our soul. He might do something remarkable in our life right now and in the near future. And that upturn that we experience, and we say, thank you, God. But quite honestly, it might not happen until eternity. But it's still a place where we will give our praise to him. And we can trust him. Our hope is in him. Our confidence is in him. People of the Bible experienced all kinds of difficulties. It seems like it's endemic to the leaders of the Old Testament and New Testament alike to find times of despair. We experience that as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 has always been encouragement to me. This is Paul's expression of his despair, how he handled that in Christ, his hope in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8 following, he says, we are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. My hope is in Christ, the Savior. Have you received Christ as your Savior? He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again to give you life. And if you haven't received him as your Savior yet, this refrain of hope is not within your reach. It's only through Jesus Christ. But with Christ, we can come into this refrain and say, I know that there is a better future than what I'm experiencing now because Christ is in control and I have hope in my God, the living God. Well, we might want to stop there and say, there, that's the high point of the psalm. We've reached it, but there's still another half of the psalm to go. What we discover is once he has reached this high point, I can do this, I'm on top of it with God, and then immediately plunge back down into despair, right? That happens to us, doesn't it? We reach some peaks, we find, okay, today I'm trusting God, tomorrow I'm not. And so he goes through a second lament. And here, the deep feelings of despair drive us, we find, not only to deepen our desire for God, but our dependence on God. Verse 6, my soul is downcast within me. He admits that. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. I think here he's saying that the times of despair in our hearts reflect on, in times of despair, we need to reflect on pleasant times with God. You know, the times that he says from the land of Jordan, the refreshing streams of the Jordan River, the heights of Mount Hermon, the highest peak in Palestine, and its accompanying peaks, Mount Mizar, those high points of life. He's thinking about those high points. In times of despair, we can reflect on those pleasant times of God and to remember that God always provided in the past. He always provided in the past. So when we look in our current situation, we can trust him. And while he provided in the past, we realize the present is not a pleasant experience. Verse 7, he says, deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I take this to mean that he feels like I'm getting pounded and beaten by the waves and the storm and the waterfall, and it's just gushing over me, and I can hardly keep my footing. And it's hopeless. The roar of your waterfall. And deep calls to deep. It just keeps coming and coming and coming. And that's how it feels when we're in despair. Just seems to go from bad to worse. In those times of despair, we realize that God allows us to experience hardships. Yes, in the pleasant times, God provided for us in the past, but in the moment, God is testing us. He tests us in the present. And the psalmist acknowledges this. He says, it's in the roar of your waterfalls, it's your waves, your breakers. God, you're allowing this time in my life. Why? To test and strengthen our faith. To help us to learn to depend on him in new and fresh ways. In those times of despair, we recognize that God's loving mercy is still actively present. Verse 8. By day, the Lord directs his love. That word love is a wonderful Hebrew word that's so hard to translate into English. It captures the idea of love and grace and mercy and kindness all wrapped up into one. It's the Hebrew word chesed. And as the Lord Yahweh directs his chesed love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life, even in the middle of this roar of the waterfall and the pounding of the waves that seem to beat up on me, I know that, God, you love me. You haven't abandoned me. You care for me. You've given me a song in the night. You've given me hope in the middle of it all. You've given me a prayer, the God who is my life. And in the middle of those times, we call out to God in prayer, Lord, help me. And in those times of despair, we cry out in the prayer to God to remember and relieve and rescue us. Verse 9, I say to God, my rock. See how he describes him, God, my rock. And the uncertainties, everything else, God is my rock. Why have you forgotten me? It seems as though you've abandoned me. Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? That taunt again. Where is your God in the middle of all this? And people might ask you that. Where's God in the middle of your turmoil? Why do I have to go through this? You're my rock. Why have you forgotten me? In the Middle Ages, there were people, Christians, who were writing about their spiritual lives, and they talked about experiences where they felt as though things were going along, and then it seems like God all of a sudden just pulled out of their life, abandoned them, just became silent. And they said, why, God, where are you? And they wouldn't hear from God. They came to the phrase calling this the dark night of the soul, where the soul is just yearning for God, but he doesn't seem to be there. God hasn't left, but it seems as though he's gone. In those times, those who wrote deeply about this talked about how rich their experience became because of that, because they realized how much more they needed to depend on God, even though they depended on him before, how much more they needed to depend on him. And I think that might be what takes place in our despair, when it seems as though God has abandoned us, and in fact, it seems as though God is bringing these tests into our life. You say, God, you're building something greater into my life, a greater future, a spiritual reality that I haven't experienced before. It hurts right now, but you'll see me through. We can trust him to do that. So what we find in our dependence is that when things are going well, we tend to depend on ourselves, don't we? Everything's good. I can take care of myself. Don't really need God in the picture so much. But when things are going poorly, we tend to recognize our dependence on God in the times of our despair. It's always there. We always depend on him, but we sometimes fail to recognize that. And these times come on us, I think, to remind us to desire God and to depend on him. And so we come to the second refrain, verse 11. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's a repeat of verse 5. It's worth repeating. It's worth reminding ourselves. I can put my hope in God. He is my salvation. When I have faith in Jesus Christ, I've come into a relationship with him, and I have hope. It bears repeating. In fact, it bears repeating so much that the astute student of Scripture, which you are, will glance ahead to Psalm 43 and recognize at the end of that psalm, verse 5, it has the same refrain. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. It's as if the psalmist says, oh, wait a minute, got some more, and he adds another psalm with the same refrain. So if these were lumped together, this would be perfect. It would be like the three-point sermon, right? And if it were that, I would have said deep feelings of despair drive us to deepen our desire for God, to deepen our dependence on God, and to deepen our dedication to God. What about the perfect sermon? But it's two psalms, so we'll save it for another time. But it bears repeating. Let's remind ourselves to put our hope in God. To put our hope in God. Again, Paul in the New Testament, so instructive to us in how that works out for us in our Christian lives. We find in Colossians, where we've spent some time lately, right? In Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, these rich words, to them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us. We have hope. For this life, maybe. Certainly God is with us, and maybe he will relieve us in this life. But we know that we have the promise of the new life, the eternal life that's in him. So there is always a better future for those who have Christ. Do you have Christ in your life? There's a better future of healing and hope and help in heaven. It's worth pursuing God. In our times of deepest despair, our hope rests in God alone. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. Let us be thirsty for God in our lives. We're going to close in prayer. I hope that if you have found yourself in a time of despair, this psalm lifts your spirit. And if we're in times of celebration, that it encourages us to stay strong in Him. I'm going to ask you to stand for our closing prayer. Our song team did such a great piece at the beginning that we're giving them the rest of the afternoon off, so we'll close in prayer. But we have a couple of folks who would love to pray with you. They could come up too if you'd like to be in the front. So if after our closing prayer, you'd like to have someone to pray with just to work through some of these things, we'll be glad to help you in that as well. Will you bow in prayer with me? Father, you alone know the whys of the things that we go through in life, and we don't always have the answer. Often we don't. And we wonder to ourselves, where are you in our life? Have you abandoned us? But we know from Scripture that you never will abandon us. You have promised that. So we hold on to those promises, and we thank you. And we come into those refrains, as this writer did, and say, our hope is in you. What more do we need than that? So, Lord, let us desire you and depend on you in ways we never have before. Draw us closer to yourself. I pray for those who might be hurting today that you would give them strength and encouragement and help and hope. And for all of us, that we would depend on you fully for all that you have for us to do. Bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.